Jesus has been preaching about his relationship with his Father, and how he had committed all judgment to him. In verse 22, he had committed all judgment unto the Son. And then he says in verse 24, this promise, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5, verse 24. Just this one verse of scripture as our text. We want to preach today a message that we've entitled, How God Saves Sinners. How God Saves Sinners. How can a holy God, who's a pure eyes to even look upon sin, how can he save sinners? How can he make us acceptable unto himself? And Jesus says in this verse, I say unto you, now he's saying this as the judge, all judgment, in verse 22, all judgment has been committed unto the Son. He's saying this as a judge, and you know what it's like when you go into a court and you see the judge there behind the bench, and he's the one you need to fear, he's the one you need to respect, because he has your destiny or your outcome in his hands. So you want to listen to what he says. And as the one who has been given judgment over all men, in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. There's nobody ever been born that Christ does not have power over. And he's speaking here as judge, verily, verily, I say unto you. It means nothing unless you take it personal. He that heareth my word. He's speaking about the word of the gospel, the message of the gospel. And believeth on him that sent me. As a result of hearing the gospel message, you're brought to believe on his Father that he's just spoken about the love that he has for the Son. That's why he committed all judgment unto the Son, because he's the Son of Man. He's the best one to judge all men. He is a man himself. And he says, he that believeth on him hath everlasting. And that's a present tense verb. He hath immediately at this present time. He has something. It's everlasting. It can never end. He hath everlasting life. But he adds to that, and, the conjunction, and shall not come into condemnation. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing anyone else can do to him. There's nothing can ever separate him from this promise, he shall not come into condemnation. And our minds and our thoughts, our normal reasoning, that seems to be unreasonable. But the message of the gospel is very, very clear. It's quite clear. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to have everlasting life, and nothing can ever take that from you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you hath everlasting life. Life immediately. And you shall not come into condemnation, because you've passed from death unto life, as it says, but is passed from death. Paul says, you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says that in Ephesians 2. He says it also in Colossians 2. You've passed from death unto life immediately. Now you know life comes immediately. Death comes the same way. But to be passed from death unto life is a wondrous thing, and it's something I want to preach about this morning. This is something you can know right at this very moment, just simply because you hear what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." I want to kind of set the situation, the background for this. First of all, who does he save? Well, he tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, he didn't come to call the righteous, but he come to call sinners out of repentance. So let's make this sure this is clear. He came to save sinners. He won't save a righteous person. There are righteous people all around us. There are righteous people sitting in church pews right now. God won't save them until they understand that they're a sinner. Because he came to save sinners. In Luke 5, verse 31, let's turn back this one book and look in the 5th chapter of Luke. And in the 31st verse, Luke 5, verse 31. "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." So if you're not sick this morning, the message will mean nothing to you. But if you feel in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, your understanding that, yeah, there's something wrong. You know, sickness is a little terrifying. I talked to my niece last night, and she's really upset about her mother. Doesn't want to give her up. It's terrifying. Death is something we don't understand. It's something we have to struggle with. We can't grasp really what's going on. Many times they that are sick, they need a physician. If you're not sick, then the Lord has nothing for you. That's what Jesus is saying. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Until you become a sinner, Christ has nothing to offer you. And that's personal. You must see yourself as God sees you. Not the way you see yourself. We see ourselves usually in a pleasing way. We don't want to look odd, and we don't want people to think ill of us, and we don't want to think ill of ourselves. But when you come to Christ, you're going to have to come as a sinner. As one who's sick by sin and sick of sin, because he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says also in Romans 3, verse 23, I want you to read this with me for sure now, because this is God's word, and this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "He that heareth my word." I know these are the words of the Apostle Paul, but it's the word of God. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he called these men to continue his work and to preach his word. In Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23, Paul says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," which tells me whether we understand it or whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we are sinners. You may want to think well of yourself, but you better consider what God thinks of you. And God's testimony is here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we know there are degrees. You may not be as bad as some others. You may not be a drunkard or a drug addict. You may not have killed somebody or committed adultery. And all those heinous sins that we look upon. But nonetheless, God says all have sinned. And that means everybody. All have come short of the glory of God. It means what it says. So whether we understand it or not, we are a sinner. Because all have sinned from Adam to this day. Every person born into this world is born a sinner, and not only is born a sinner, but likes to sin. We enjoy it. In the 5th chapter, which is just probably one page over, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says this again, "For When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not only are we sinners, we're ungodly. Paul describes us as being ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, if you're not saved today, you're yet a sinner. You're in this category. If you've never seen yourself as sick, as a sinner, as one who needs the healing touch of Jesus Christ, the Bible says we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. I used to struggle with this so much because of the way I was raised and taught. Until I understood Christ died for sinners almost 2,000 years ago. Now, if he died for my sin, he had to know about it. God requires payment for sin. Christ paid for no one's sin that he did not know. That's the glory of the gospel. How that this man, Jesus Christ, could hang between heaven and earth for 6 hours and give his life that he might forgive everyone who believed upon him and came to him and believed that the Father sent him. And in 6 hours, he satisfied God's judgment against our sin. But let's read further. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I hadn't even been born. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's why Jesus could say, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's alive. If he died for us, he lives for us. Because when we were enemies, he died for us. That ensures he really cares. And we shall be saved by his life. We preached a few weeks ago. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I want to impress upon you that Christ died for sinners. He invites sinners to come to him. How does God save sinners? Well, first of all, by making them aware of their need. Do you know that today? Have you ever come to the time in your life where you knew if you died, you were going to go to hell? You know, in spite of all the things I was mistaught, I had this awareness in me from the time I was a young boy. I feared death because I knew there was something wrong. But the second question I want to address before we get into the message, why does he save? Why does he save a sinners? Why does he save those who are enemies, his own enemies? Why does he even care about them? Is he obligated to save anybody? No, he's not obligated. He doesn't save because of obligation. But we find in the scriptures in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I believe the foundational teaching of why God saves sinners is love. He loves. God is love. John tells us in the epistle, 1 John. God is love. That's his nature. So he saves because he loved. He so loved that he gave up the most precious thing that he had. But it also tells us in Ephesians 2, and we're pretty close to that. We'll just read these together. This is familiar to most of you, but in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse number 4, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, same thing Paul said in a Roman letter. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. So three of the foundational reasons that God saved us is found in these two verses. First of all, God's rich in mercy. He has mercy toward sinners that really need mercy. And then, for his great love, he has love for sinners. And then, by grace, you're saved. So the basic attributes of God are mercy, grace, and love. Makes him to be God. That's his nature. Why does he say? Because of who he is, because of what he feels, because of his affection toward sinners. So he saves because of who he is. Thirdly, this is, of course, what our title of our message is all about. How does he save? My wife and I were talking yesterday at supper table. I long for the privilege and the ability and the condition to be able to stand and shout this to the whole world. How does God save? We're sinners, which is a terrible condition to be in before one who is altogether holy. He's rich in mercy. His grace is abundant and free. His love is everlasting. But how does he save? Well, we're going to turn to Isaiah 53 for a few minutes. And I love the fact that God in his wisdom and in his perfect will, before Christ came into the world, laid this out for us very clearly in Isaiah 53. How does he save? Isaiah 53 begins with this: who hath believed our report? Isn't that what we've just been preaching to you? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Do you believe the report? Jesus said he hath everlasting life. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? How is the arm of the Lord revealed? He was born a man. We understand that. Without a human father, God was his father. We preached on that last week. He goes on to say in verse 2, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about him outwardly that would appeal to us. As a matter of fact, those who looked upon him and hated him wanted him dead. Crucify him, crucify him. There was no appeal in his outward beauty. And you know, we're all, as human beings, affected by that. Women like to see a handsome, good-looking man. I mean, that's just in our nature. And men like to see beautiful women. Nothing wrong with that. God created us that way until we take it beyond what we ought to. But there's no beauty in his outward form. There's no comeliness in him. He looked like any other Jew. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, and I want you to stay in Isaiah because I'm coming right back. I don't want to read this to you. Jesus, during the days of his earthly ministry, this question was asked. It was all around him, it was being asked, and he asked here his disciples, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. Who do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And some Elias or Elijah the prophet. And others Jeremias or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believed the report. Who hath believed a report in Isaiah? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, here's one the arm of the Lord revealed to. And we know that there were 11 others the arm of the Lord was revealed to, because they were his apostles. And we know, as we read the scriptures, there were many, many others that the arm of the Lord was revealed to, because many people were saved when they came to Christ. They believed the report. But the overwhelming majority didn't believe the report. And they died in their sins. But let's look back in Isaiah again. He's despised. In verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, you read that and you wonder, what's that talking about? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Did he have a rough childhood? Did people mistreat him when he was a child? No. You'll find the answer to that as you continue to read. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't know the difference. They despised him and we hid our faces from him. Look at verse 4. This explains what we just read. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Was it his grief he was acquainted with? Was it his sorrows that he was acquainted with? Well, verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It was not his sorrow. It was not his grief. It was ours that he was acquainted with. He knows us. He knew us when he came to the earth. He knew us when he hung between heaven and earth. He still knows us. He's acquainted with our griefs and our sorrows. That's why I encouraged Lisa last night. I said, take it to the Lord, Lisa. Get down on your knees. You say you're saved. He's your heavenly Father. He knows about your grief. He knows about your mother. He knows how much you don't want to give her up. He understands that. He's acquainted with our griefs and our sorrows. Let him know he's your Father. Yet we did seem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He had none of his own. He was acquainted with our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, our reconciliation to God, the peace of mind that we can have only through him, was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. The stripes that lay on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ were for our healing. Do you believe that? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's the difference between death and life. You can pass from death unto life by believing what I'm reading to you today. What Isaiah wrote long before Christ came into the world. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Oh, we get to the point we think we know everything. It's in all of us. We think we know all the answers. We grow up into that. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid it on his back. How does God save sinners? He laid them on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can look at that and not be affected by it. No, you can't. Not if you believe the Father sent him. Not if you hear his word, because this is his word. The Lord hath laid on him. It literally means made the iniquity of us all to meet on the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Verse 7 says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. What does Peter say about him in 1 Peter chapter 2? He was reviled and he reviled not again. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Many of the questions that they hurled at the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be Herod or Pilate, or even the Sanhedrin council, he didn't answer. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. They had him in jail. They had him in chains. They bound him. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? I'm declaring his generation. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was crucified for the sins of all those who believe upon him. How does God save? God saves by substitution. That's a message that the world, every ear needs to hear this. God does not save by making you a better person. God does not save by enabling you to do better than others. God doesn't save because you're a special person. God saves because of substitution. He either took your sins and laid them on the back of his son, or he didn't. And the message is very simple. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's critical that you understand the message in Isaiah. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9 says he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. You know what the gospel very simply is stated in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. That he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was the only man who ever lived a perfect life. The only man who ever will live a perfect life. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord. What? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He hath put him to grief. That's the message of the scripture. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken of the wicked hands, have crucified and slain. But he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God was pleased to bruise him and to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Can you even begin to grasp what that means? When God looked upon his son, his only begotten son, that he loved so much, the one that he committed all judgment to, he looked upon his son hanging between heaven and earth, crying out with bitter tears. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Yes, in 6 hours, by man's time. He was able to do it. God was satisfied. He didn't have to suffer for 3 days. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And oh, underline that. He knew what he was doing. Read 1 John chapter 17 and see the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was crucified. He knew what he was facing. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us he wept bitter tears, knowing what he was facing. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his substitutionary death, he declared the guilty not guilty. That's what the word justify means. For he shall bear their iniquities. My sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy? I'll just tell you why. I know my sins are gone. That's a song we used to sing. I appreciate the song Tim began the service with a while ago. A lot of these songs magnify the goodness and grace and mercy of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That even when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. He who had never sinned took upon his body. That was a heinous thing, I believe. When he entered into those 3 hours of darkness and was separated from his Father and took our sins, just my sins, enough to make you tremble. He took my sin upon his body and satisfied God to such a point that I've been justified. God was justified in doing it. Romans chapter 3 tells us that. And I was justified in the process. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. It's not over yet, folks. Christ died on Calvary, but he rose again. He's alive tonight. And the day is coming when he's going to be very, very much magnified. Verse 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. His reward is yet before him. Yes, he's rewarded now. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. But he still hasn't experienced the day of Christ. When every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, as Paul says in Philippians chapter number 2. He submitted himself even unto death. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. We're now joint heirs with Christ. He's going to divide the spoil with us. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was willing to die. Paul says, yea, for a righteous man, some may even dare to die, but this man died for the ungodly. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He hung up with two thieves. He bare the sin of many. Not all, sin of many. You connect that with our text, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not all will believe. Many have already died who wouldn't believe. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament days, many died without believing. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, even after we're saved. He still intercedes for us. Romans 8 tells us he intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, come boldly before the throne of grace that we may receive grace to help in time of need. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He suffered all the things that we can suffer. And yet he's there making intercession for us. I have one other passage I want to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because it very simply brings it all together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Paul says, beginning in verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I haven't touched on this, but I'm going to before I close. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why I preach this morning. To witness that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, but imputing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's our responsibility. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. God made him to be sin by laying, as Isaiah says, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Can you try to grasp why God could be satisfied when his son, who lived every jot and every tittle of the law, who never come short in any way, and yet offered himself to his Father for our sins, out of love, out of mercy, out of grace. Can you understand why the Father would be satisfied? He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message the world can't grasp. You must be made the righteousness of God. It's not something you can do. That's not what you've been taught since the time you were a little kid. You'd be good and you can go to heaven. You need to be good because it's right. Because your parents tell you to. But you can't go to heaven because you've been good. It'll make you a better child. Make you get along a lot better with your parents. But in order to approach God, you must be made righteous by receiving the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. God made him to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's substitution. The message of the gospel, the message of the word of God is substitutionary. The death of Christ for our sins, the life of Christ for our righteousness. And that's why Paul could say, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What would God hold against us if he looks upon us and he sees Christ? And that's what God does. When we have the righteousness of Christ, we're as perfect as he is. There's nothing, and Paul could say, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And he could go on to say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because we're as righteous as Christ himself. And what we call upon you to believe in, the message of the Bible, how God saves, is by substitution. And the message to you is, believe this. Receive it by faith. You're not going to get a vision. You're not going to get some angel to come and speak to you. It's your responsibility to accept it or reject it. And I know the work of the Holy Spirit's involved in this. I know he must, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. We read that in verse 17 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature that happens to a new birth. You see, God the Father punished his Son. God the Son received that punishment, gave his life willingly, and the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart today. If you've got a concern, you know you're sick, you know you're a sinner, can you hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that the Father sent him specifically for you, that you might be saved from your sin, the penalty that you're building up day after day after day against yourself? Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. By faith. It's a message you must accept by faith. It's always been that way. By faith, Abraham, and God told him, look to the heavens. By faith, he believed God. By faith, David. By faith, all the Old Testament saints. By faith, Peter. We know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. By faith, Martha. We believe that thou art the Christ. One after another recorded in Scripture. It's always the same way. It's by faith. And it must be that way with you. You must simply hear the Word of God. Know it's true. Know who you are. Know you need it. And step out by faith. And say, Lord, save me. Help my unbelief. Like the old man did who had a child that was sick. Jesus said, if you believe. And he cried out, Lord, help my unbelief. I know it's true, but help my unbelief. I want peace. I don't want to continue with the guilt that I feel for my sins and what you've told me time after time. To die is to face the wrath of a holy God. Will you hear the message this morning? And by faith, acknowledge you're that one. You need Jesus Christ in your life. Not just to save you from sin, but to save your life. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. We pray thy will be done, and that we might be earnestly, fervently concerned about the souls that are lost and also concerned about those who are saved. We know that as saved people, we come short. We don't serve you as we ought to. We're thankful for our intercessor who intercedes on our behalf. Shows himself in our place. So may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.